get the PowerPoint going. Because of the amount of material that I really did want to cover in this, I thought it would be a good idea to put it into PowerPoint. It kind of lends itself to being able to see this a little better. So let me start this up here. Okay. So again, I want to give a little bit of a reminder. This is part two of a message that I gave earlier. And again, remind you of how this came about. So we were at Camp Carter, and I was in dorm 1B. I was the dorm dad for the oldest boys. And there was one of the teenagers there that, as we were doing question and answer, I said, well, the answer to this one particular question is in thus and such a scripture, and who would like to read it? And this one young man held his hand up. And before he read it, he said, well, I have a different translation of the Bible than you. Is it okay if I read it from my translation? And he said what the name of it was. I honestly don't remember what it was. And I said, certainly. So he read it, and it was, when he read it, instead of saying God, he said Jehovah. And instead of saying Jesus, he said Yeshua. Well, after he was done with that, one of the other people that was in the room, one of the other boys, held his hand up and said, should we be using those words? And I thought, well, it might be interesting to go ahead and talk about this because it obviously is an issue with many people that are in the Sacred Names group. So last sermon I did part one, and that was, who was the God of the Old Testament? Now, I just want to cover a couple of scriptures, and I have them on the screen here. This is review from last time. In John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, and verse 14, kind of helps set the stage for the church's belief. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So focus on the Word. He's the one that we're talking about here. Verse 2, this Word, he was in the beginning with God, and everything that was made by the Word. So whoever the Word was, he was the one that created everything, created the heavens and the earth. We see from other scriptures, he created principalities and powers, things visible and invisible. Whoever this Word was the one that did the creation, this God that was in the Old Testament. And then you look at verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh. Well, there's only one God being that became flesh, and that was the one who became Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole book of John is dedicated to showing that the Word was Jesus Christ, the one, the God of the Old Testament. And we look again at John 5 in verse 37, and Jesus himself even says, and the Father himself who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. So we learn from this that Old Testament, New Testament, Noah, Abraham, Adam, anyone who has ever talked with God was not talking to the one whom Jesus Christ called the Father. The God of the Old Testament, the one that was referred to as Yahweh, was the one who became Jesus Christ. So again, if you missed any of part one, I would encourage you to go back and download it. If it's not on the web yet, it will be soon. So please go back and listen to that if you have any questions, because we're going to start from the end of that sermon now and go forward. So at the end of the last sermon, I asked a series of questions. So here are the questions I asked last time. Who is Jehovah? Who is Yahweh? Who is Yeshua? Is it disrespectful for us to use the English equivalents? Our Bible, your King James Bible, says God in some places. It says Lord in some places. It says Jehovah in some places, all for the word YHWH, which you see kind of on the bottom of the screen here, or YHWH. What's the correct thing to say? Is it inappropriate to use the English equivalent of that today for us to say God or Lord? Does God command us to use a special name when referring to him? So is there a certain word, is there a certain way we're supposed to say it that would be not like what we're doing today? What does God command for us to do? And I ended last time with the question, what is God's name? So that's what I want to talk about today. You know, there are a lot of sincere groups that believe that people must only use the Hebrew word. Now, I don't mean just Christian groups. I mean there are Jewish groups, and we're going to talk about some of the different thoughts about how people see this. Because I think it's important when you look at what it is that, you know, sometimes you get a group that says, well, this is the only way to do this. If you kind of stand back a bit and look at a lot of groups out there, there are a lot of people with a lot of different ideas about the nature of God. We've got people that believe in the Trinity. We've got people that believe in two beings. We've got people that believe in three or one. We've got people that don't think that Jesus was a God from time immemorial, but that he was created. A lot of different ideas of who God is. There are a lot of different ideas about what you should call him. So I thought it would be good for us to understand this. So where do people that believe that you should use a special Hebrew word for God, where do they get that belief? Let's look to start with, if I can get this to work here. There we go. Exodus chapter 3 in verse 13. Let me get my water out because my voice is going already. And I didn't even have a Coke this morning. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. There are people who believe that using any other word other than the Hebrew word is blasphemy. Where do they get that idea? Let's look at this. Look at what's said in Exodus 3 and verse 13. This is when God talks to Moses. Then Moses said to God. Now, there will be a lot of times during this when I'm going to revert back and forth between English and Hebrew. Not that I am a Hebrew speaker. I'm not. I've done a lot of study and research, but I probably am not going to be pronouncing some of these words right. But it says Moses spoke to Elohim. That's one of the words for God. We're going to talk about that a little later on. Moses spoke to Elohim and said, "Indeed, when I go to the children of Israel and say to them, 'Elohim of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I tell them?" Well, wouldn't you think, and don't read further, just kind of hang there for a minute. Wouldn't you think God would say, "Well, tell them my name's Elohim"? Well, Elohim is not a name. It's a title. It's and you'll see it in a little while. It talks about I'm mighty, I'm powerful, right? He's giving a title. It's like saying, "Well, I'm the president." Okay, so you're the president, but what's your name? That's what Moses is saying. He recognized the fact that Elohim was a title, and he was wanting to know what his name was, so that I can tell the people of Israel, well, this is his name. All the other gods had names. Marduk, Baal, Ashtaroth, Ishtar. What's your name? And that was what Moses was asking. Verse 14, then Elohim said to Moses, "I am who I am." If you look at that in Hebrew, that is Haya, Asher, Haya. This three words that translate into English, "I am who I am." If you look at the Septuagint, they translate that as, "I am the existing being." I am means, Haya means I am. And if you say it again, it's, well, I am and I am. It's like, I am now, I've always been, I always will be. You might say, "I'm the one that's always been." And that's what "I am that I am" means. Elohim said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel." So here's the first thing that God tells Moses. "I am hath sent me to you." That word in Hebrew is Haya. Like H-A-Y-A, if you want to anglicize it. So tell them, "My name is Haya." That was the first thing that he told them. Verse 15. Moreover, Elohim said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, Lord God," notice that Lord is in all caps, and God is capital G, lowercase o, lowercase d. This is Yahweh Elohim. "Tell them, Yahweh Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you." And then notice this statement. It's a very emphatic statement. "This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations." Now, look at that at face value, and it sounds like he's saying, "Okay, you want to know what my name is? Here's my name, and this is the name that you should use from now on. Anything else is unacceptable." So people will use this in other verses and say, we've got to use the term and the word that he gave us. Now, the question I would ask is, which word was he referring to? Because he told them three things. "I am that I am." He said, "Tell them I am sent you." And then he said, "Yahweh Elohim." So what is he referring to? And is he saying this is the only word that you can use and any other word is wrong? People that very sincere people that are in sacred names groups believe that that is the one word that they can use. And they typically focus on a version of it that we would say in English today, Jehovah. And we'll talk about where that word comes from at the end of the sermon today. Is that what this verse means, that we can only speak his name in Hebrew? Let me give you two other translations of this. Other people have gone through the original Hebrew and then tried to translate it. This first one is from the Contemporary English Version. Listen to what this says. This is my name forever, and this is the name that people must use from now on. Now, if that's what that means, then it sounds like we've got to use the word, the term that he gave us. YHWH Elohim, Yahweh Elohim. That's what we need to call him. But let's look at another one. This is from God's Word translation. This is my name forever. It is my title. Kind of like president or prime minister or whatever. Okay, so that carries a different connotation. This is saying, this is what you call me because this is my title. This is what I am. So what is it? Is it the word that we need to use? Is it a title? Is it something that we can translate into English? My name in English is Philip. That's what my mother called me. If I go to a Spanish-speaking place and they call me Felipe, I know who they're talking about because that's how they translate it. Is it wrong for us to take the Hebrew word and translate it into another English word? The use of only saying Yahweh or Jehovah traces back to the 1930s. The first group that started it was the Assembly of Yahweh. Some of you may have heard of them. It's a group that was very popular back in the 1930s. And because of their coming out with their theories on what Ezekiel 3 and other, Exodus 3 and other verses state, it ended up being adopted by other Christian groups. So many other groups started in the late 30s to when it came to the idea of when the Bible has the word God, that we need to substitute back and use the original word in Hebrew. So they would read everything in Hebrew until they got to this phrase. And then when they got to that phrase, they would either say Yahweh or Jehovah or another translation or vocalization of that. Interestingly enough, if you think about the other end of the spectrums, there are many Jewish groups that are the complete opposite of that. You can never say that word. You can't even write it. If you've ever seen any really, I'd say hardcore, that's probably the wrong term, but any very fundamentalist Jewish groups, they will write, if they're writing on their website, even in English, they'll put G hyphen D. So that they don't even write the word God. You can't say it, and I'll talk about that a little later on. You cannot say God. You can't say Yahweh. You can only say a certain other word, which we'll talk about when we get there. You can't even write the English word God. It's G hyphen D. Well, what's right? One group on one side says you can't use any word at all. You have to substitute a different word. And then there are groups that say the only thing that's appropriate is using the Hebrew word. So what is it? What we want to do today is we want to go through, and what I want to do is give you a lot of things that the Bible talks about and then explain what the church's view on this is. There are people that will come away from this and say, yes, but I don't believe that. And that's not, again, for us to worry about. It's just for us to talk today again. What is one of the beliefs? It's not a fundamental belief, but what is the belief that the Church of God has over what name we use when talking to God or talking about God? Before I get into that, before I get into what are the church's teachings on it, I thought it would be good to show you a chart here. Hopefully you can see this okay. I actually want to go through all of these scriptures so that because it's going to set a stage for later on here. I say this before, I'm seeing a lot of yawning. This is a technical sermon. I understand that. This is not a Christian living sermon. You're not going to go away feeling pumped up because, some trial in your life and you heard the thing you needed to hear and you're going to go away and feel pumped. This is a very technical sermon, but every once in a while I want to go through these. Some of you really like these kind of sermons and some of you really, really don't. You're going to have to put up with me. This is just one of those things that I thought would be really good to talk about. So I have five different, there are more than this, but I have five different Hebrew words that are translated as God or some form of God in the Old Testament. And I want to talk about what these mean. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And we'll read about this first one. Genesis 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This word God in Genesis 1, 1 is the term, I mentioned it earlier, Elohim. All of the things that you're going to see in column 3 are other ways that Elohim is translated in the Bible. You can see it as God with an upper G, uppercase G, meaning the God. It can be a lowercase G. Baal can be called an Elohim. You'll see why in just a moment. It's also translated as judge. It's translated as goddess, great, mighty. There are times when angels are referred to as Elohim. It can be exceedingly, it can be godly, or it can be Godward. Why does Elohim have so many different translations in English? The reason why is because of what it means. The word simply means mighty. You know, if you were to talk about, you know, go back to the 1930s or 40s cartoon, Mighty Mouse. You could call him Elohim, you know, because he was mighty, he was forceful. That's all the word means. So when you think about angels, when you think about gods or goddesses or judges, they would sometimes be referred to as the mighty ones. The giants that were in the Old Testament may have been referred to as Elohim. It means that they're powerful. They've got more strength and more power than anyone else. So this word is used, over 2,000 times in the Old Testament to represent God or an angel or something like that. It's a very popular word. And it's the first word that we see in the first verse of the Bible. Elohim created the earth. Now, why would you use that term in Genesis 1:1? We're going to talk a little later on about sometimes God is called the healer. Well, they wouldn't use that in Genesis 1:1. The healer made the earth. That doesn't make sense. The mighty one, he created the earth. Now that makes sense because it is showing, it is referencing, he had the power to do this. So you use a word that represents the power for what it was that he was trying to do. So Elohim is used in Genesis 1:1 as a mighty, powerful being. Go to Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah 8 and verse 10. Here's another word that is translated God in the Old Testament. Isaiah 8 and verse 10. It says, "Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing, and speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us." God there is the Hebrew word El. The Hebrew word El, again, similar to Elohim, they're all related, means to have strength or to have power. Why would they use it there? Verse 10 says, "You can do whatever you want, but my God's got the power over anything that you may want to do." You use a word that references God as what his characteristic or his attribute would be. That's translated in the Bible, again, as God or power or mighty, idols, Emmanuel, there are lots of places where that is used. Often the word El is used in conjunction with another word, like El Shaddai. Shaddai is a word that you would probably have heard before, but you don't often see that by itself. El Shaddai means God Almighty. So you put the two together, it's powerful and God, and he's a powerful, powerful God, an almighty God. It's almost like you're using two words, the mighty, mighty one. Right, that's what El Shaddai means. So El is often used in conjunction with other words. This is used over 200 times in the Old Testament. I've got it backwards in my notes, but that's right. Let's go to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Oh, you know what? I've got a different word on here. Let's do what's said up here. There are several places in the Bible that talks about this. Let's go to Psalm 18, since that's what's on my chart here. Psalm 18. My charts and my notes are different because I had different scriptures at different times. Psalm 18, verse 31. I'll need to change this before I do this next week. Psalm 18, verse 31. Here's another word. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This, to me, is an interesting one because there are actually three words in here. You see the word God, the word Lord in all caps, and then you see God again. The first word for God in this verse is Eloah. It is an emphatic form of El. So you can talk about El, meaning God, or you can say Eloah, which means he's really God. I mean, very, very, very God. Sometimes we can do that, like we can say a word in English, and then we can put a suffix on it that, you know, he's bright. But you can say brightest. Okay, now that's just upped it. He's not only bright, he's brighter than bright. He's whiter than white. He's the brightest. Eloah means he's not only mighty, but he's super mighty. That's what Eloah means. That's actually the singular word of Elohim, Elohim being the plural of Eloah. Now, Genesis 2 and verse 4 is the one that we want to concentrate on, but I at least wanted to show these last two words are the most important because they play into the whole thing of what we call God. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. Genesis 2 and verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, made the earth and the heavens. I want you to notice something about what I say here in the third column. You notice that when Yahweh is used and it's translated into English, you notice that it is all caps. If you ever see Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps, or God, G-O-D in all caps, that is the Hebrew word Yahweh. That's not Elohim, it's not any other word, there are several. But if it is in all caps, it's the word Yahweh. And that's the one that we're going to focus on today. Because remember in Exodus 3, it says, tell them the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, sent me. So Yahweh is used over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. It is the most common word in referring to the Creator God, or to the God being that we talk about in the Bible, in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word Yahweh is the one that's used, and it's all caps. Now let's look at one more, and again, these last two are going to come into play a lot during the rest of this sermon. Psalm chapter 18, in verse 28. The last one here is the word Adonai. And I use this as a general term. It can be Adon or it can be Adonai. Anybody that grows up in the Jewish faith probably is very familiar with this word. It was often substituted every time the word Yahweh was spoken because there were Jewish, sincere Jewish people that thought that they shouldn't pronounce the term YHWH, Yahweh, Jehovah, however it was pronounced. So they would substitute the word Adonai. Adonai actually is in the Bible. So it was a term that was used for God, so many Jewish groups would substitute. So if you look at Genesis 18, verse 27, you'll see this. For you will save the humble people and bring down haughty looks. You will light my lamp, for the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Nope, that's not it. Where am I going? Genesis 18. I was in Psalm 18. My apologies. You're probably wondering, what is he reading? Genesis 18, verse 27. Yes, this is it. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, who am I but dust and ashes, and have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord? This is the word Adonai, and it means my Lord or my master. So if I were a slave, my slave owner, I would call Adonai. He would be my master. He would be the one that was over me. So the difference between Yahweh and Adonai are going to be very important as we go forward. I want you to remember these two terms because when we get toward the end, Yahweh, YHWH, and Adonai are going to play key into several words that are used today by both the sacred names group or by the Jews who try and figure out what do we call God. So we'll come to that later on, but those are the two words that I want you to remember the most. YHWH, all caps, and Adonai. All right, now let's get to the church teaching here. What does the Church of God teach? So when we look at the teachings of the church, what do we say whenever we talk about what our beliefs are? One of the things that you probably remember Mr. Armstrong saying years ago, if you want to know the truth of God, what do? You blow the dust off your Bibles. That's where the information comes from. We don't look at what the Jews do. We don't look at what other Christian groups do. We look at what the Bible says. And what we come up with is often very different from traditional Christianity. It is. We don't make any apologies for that. So if we ask the question, what is God's name and what should we call him? Instead of looking at another group, we want to look at what the Bible itself says. So there are five different categories here. There is an article that we have on this where they list eight, but several of those I kind of lumped under one. It fits better on a slide to have 5 points than eight. So here's the first one, and that is the teachings of Jesus. What were the teachings of Jesus Christ? That would be a good thing to see. Since Jesus Christ did come to earth as a human being and he taught his disciples, and we have this entire New Testament written, what did Christ tell us to call him? And what did Christ tell us to call the Father? That would help us to understand what it is that we should do. For the sake of time, as this goes along, I may read all of the scriptures that you see on the right, or I only may read a few. Just depends on how long I go. But if you're note takers and you want to look all of these up later on, you can. But let's start and read several of these. Let's go to Luke chapter 11 and in verse 1. Luke 11 and verse 1. This, to me, is one of the most definitive statements on why the church teaches that we don't have to use the Hebrew word. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples came up to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. So, it's a great question. It's as if the disciple went up to Jesus and said, when we talk to God, what do we say? How do we do it? Teach us to talk to God. So Jesus said to him, when you pray, say. This is a direct statement from Jesus Christ on how to talk to God. And what does he say? Notice the both parts of this first phrase. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What name did he call him? Called him Father. And we're going to talk about whether he actually said Father or whether he said another word. There are some people who say, oh, well, the translators, the Catholic Church just changed this. No, there's reason for us to know exactly what he said, the exact word, in fact, that he said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So how did Jesus teach his disciples to address God? He told them to call God Father. We'll talk about that as we get toward the end. So this was the first thing that Jesus Christ taught. Notice Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. This is Jesus Christ talking to the disciples. This is after he had died. He's now resurrected. He is a God being, has always been. And he's explaining to the disciples what they're to go out and do. Notice what he says to them. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name. So what name does Jesus Christ tell us to baptize people into? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So when I baptize people, and I bring them to the pool and they get in the pool and I say, I am baptizing you now into the name of. Do I say Yahweh? Do I say Jehovah? Do I say Yeshua? Do I say God? I say the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus Christ told us to do. We are to call God our Father. Let's look at a couple of other examples. Mark 14. And then we'll talk more about the actual languages used here. Mark 14 and verse 36. This is a direct quote from Jesus Christ himself when he was talking to God. And he, Jesus Christ, said, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic term that means daddy. Ab is father, more formal. But Abba, when you put the ba next to it, means daddy. He's talking to his father. He's about to die. This is very serious. He wants to get back in touch again with this God who was with him from all of eternity. And he says, Daddy, Father, if this is possible, please take this cup away from me. You've ever heard a kid do that? Dad, save me! Right? This is kind of the impression that you get from the fact that he used this word. This was an Aramaic term, Ab or Abba, and it meant Father. So when Jesus Christ was referring to the other God being, he called him Dad, called him Father. Now, let's notice a couple of things here. Let's go forward one chapter to Mark 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. Mark 15 and verse 34. Jesus Christ has been crucified. He's hanging on the stake. And right as he's about to die, he makes a statement. He's going to talk to God again. What does he do? Verse 34. At the ninth hour, Jesus Christ cried out with a loud voice and said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That's Aramaic. It is said, of all the thing here, it actually quotes what he said in the language that he said it. And he either spoke in Hebrew or Aramaic. Now, I will admit to you, if you look at Matthew 27, verse 46, I won't turn there, it says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Eli is Hebrew, Eloi is Aramaic. The point here is, when Jesus Christ was speaking to his Father at this point in time, he called him Eli. That's a form of the word El or Eloah. He knew Yahweh. Sometimes he referred to him as Father, and sometimes he referred to them as El, the Mighty One. Why would he say that? When he wants protection, he asks Dad. He's on the cross and he's saying, if there's a possibility that this can be taken away from me, who is he quoting? He wants the mighty God. That's why he uses El. He's using the word that shows the attribute of what it is that he's trying to. I need a mighty God to come in. If there's a possibility, you are the mighty, you can handle this. But if it's your decision that we're not going to change the plan, then I understand that. So we see just in the teachings of Jesus Christ himself that he called the other being that was in a part of the Godhead, he called him Father or Daddy, or he called him El or Eloah, meaning the all-powerful one. I also put down here, and I won't turn to it, John 8:58. This is the place where Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. Just reminding you of what we said in the first part, that there was even a time when Jesus Christ was letting the Pharisees know, when you talk about Yahweh, that was referring to me. I am the I am. I am the one who told Moses, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you. So Jesus Christ again identified himself as the God of the Old Testament, and he's revealing to them this other being whom he called the Father on several occasions. He called El or Eloah, meaning the Almighty or the powerful God. So here's the first one, the teachings of Jesus Christ himself. If we want to know what to call God, let's look at the example that Jesus Christ gave us. And he gave us a very definitive statement here. When you pray, say, Our Father. So when we pray here in church, that is typically how you hear people start to pray. It's not wrong not to say that. I'm not saying that we can never try something else. But this is, again, what Jesus Christ referred to when he talked to his dad, and what he tells us that we should do when we talk to our Heavenly Father. We call him Dad. We call him Father. Second point, let's look at some New Testament authors' examples. Other than what we see from what Jesus Christ would have said in his conversation with his father. I want to look at some Old Testament scriptures where Yahweh was used, and then look to the New Testament and show that the New Testament writers did not write everything else in Greek except the one word, which they put in Hebrew. We'll show that to you. Just give me a second here. So let's start in Psalm 110. I almost thought Mr. Sinan was going to turn to it today when he turned to Psalm 111. I said, okay, I'm safe. Psalm 110, verse 1. You've seen this before. This is actually one I probably should have put on a slide just so you can see it. Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, "The Lord," all caps, "said to my Lord," capital L, but lowercase everything else, "sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." If I were to say this in Hebrew, again, just those two words, then Yahweh said to Adonai. One being talking to another. Yahweh said to Adonai. Yet look in Matthew chapter 22 in verse 44. And I actually would like for you to turn to this. In Matthew 22, verse 44, so that you can see what it is that I'm talking about. Matthew 22 in verse 44. We'll actually start in verse 43. Jesus Christ is quoting this Old Testament verse. He, Jesus, said to them, "How then did David in the Spirit call him Lord when he said," verse 44, "the Lord," all caps, "said to my Lord," capital L, lowercase. The Greek here and this and the book of Matthew was originally written in Greek. We'll talk about that in just a minute. This is the Greek word kyrios, and it is used both times. Kyrios said to Kyrios. So Jesus Christ himself, when quoting the Old Testament, which was Yahweh said to Adonai, it was written down by Matthew, Kyrios said to Kyrios. Now, if it were important, if Jesus Christ had instructed Matthew and the other disciples, when you're referring to God, you can only use the word Yahweh, then the writers in the New Testament would have substituted the word YHWH every time the word Lord comes along. And yet, throughout the New Testament, we don't ever see, not one time, when the New Testament writers use the word Yahweh, or even use, for that moment, the word Adonai. They use the word Kyrios, which is the Greek word for Lord or for Master. Acts 2, verse 27. Acts 2, verse 27. We'll show you the same thing here in another. This is another quote from the Old Testament. Acts 2, verse 25. Again, quoting from the Old Testament, "For David said concerning him, therefore the Lord always before my face, he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken." You notice the word Lord there in the New Testament is all caps. The reason why the English translators put it in all caps is because it's referring back to an Old Testament scripture where the word Yahweh was used. And yet the writer in the book of Acts, Paul, wrote Kyrios. He wrote this in Greek. There wasn't a need for him to go back and grab a Hebrew word instead of using a Greek word. Now, let's just talk through this a little bit. These are the two examples that were here. We know, and scholars all agree, Mark was originally written in Greek. Mark was a Greek. He wasn't Hebrew. He would not have written in Hebrew or in Aramaic. He would have written in the language of his day. He used Kyrios throughout his writings. We also know that Jude and Peter and Paul clearly show that the original script was written in Greek. Paul never used Yahweh. He always used Kyrios when he talked about God, whether it was Yahweh or Elohim or whatever. He always used the same word. He didn't see the need to go back and use the Hebrew word. So what we see then again is God, obviously, Jesus Christ, I'll say it that way, did not require the men who were writing the New Testament text to go back and refer to a Hebrew word when they were referring to God. Whether they were referring to Jesus or whether they were referring to the Father, the terms that they used in the New Testament was not Yahweh or was not a Hebrew word. So we see that Jesus Christ himself used different words, and we see that he taught his disciples that they did not have to use that name or that sacred name when talking about the Father or about Jesus. Point three, let's look at how God spoke to Abraham. The first two of these are pretty important. I want to turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. This is when God was speaking to Moses. Now, remember again, what did God say to Moses? When Moses said, "What's your name?" God said, "My name is, I am who I am. My name is I Am, and my name is Yahweh Elohim." Now, this same being, Yahweh, is telling Moses, "But when I talked to Abraham, I said something different." Notice what he says in Exodus 6 in verse 3. "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as," who? "God Almighty." What's the translation of that? El Shaddai. "I referred to myself," he's saying, "when I introduced myself to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob," and I'll actually show you that in just a minute. "When I met them," in other words, "I told them that my name was El Shaddai. But my name Yahweh," that's Lord in all caps, "I was not known to them." Why? If that's the only word that we can use to talk about either God the Father or Jesus Christ, why does Yahweh say to Moses, "When I introduced myself to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, I introduced myself as El Shaddai"? Why did he wait until the time of Moses? You think about it. When he talked with Abraham, when he talked with Noah, when he talked with Adam, it says that he introduced himself as El Shaddai. If it were important for us to use that name and only that name, and we see in scriptures that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if the only name we can use is Yahweh or Jehovah, then he should have introduced himself as that to Abraham, and yet he didn't. So obviously there was another reason for him to introduce himself as El Shaddai. Why? What was he trying to tell Abraham? "You're one man, you're roaming in a country, but I'm going to make of you a great nation." So what name would he use? "I am the Almighty, I am the Mighty Almighty," or "I am the Mightiest of the Mighty. I've got the power to do this." That's the name he would have used. It was the attribute of who he was that he was trying to let Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob know. "I've got the power to make this happen." And he used a name appropriate for the attribute or the power that he had. When he introduced himself to Abraham, he called himself El Shaddai. Let's actually look at that. We'll just look at the first one. Genesis chapter 17. In verse 1, you can see this when he talks with Abraham, which we'll read here, when he talked with Isaac, when he talked with Jacob, when he talked with Sarah. There are several instances where he says this same thing. Genesis 17, verse 1, "When Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said," again, this is Moses writing, that's why he says Yahweh, "Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, I am El Shaddai." You have it in the English Bible as the Almighty God. He introduced himself as, "My name is El Shaddai." That's what he said. "Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant with you, and you will be multiplied exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God, Elohim, talked with him." So Elohim, this being, this God being, identified or introduced himself to Abraham by one of his names. "My name is El Shaddai." I put it up here in brackets just in case you want to look. Genesis 35, verse 11 was him doing the same thing when he was talking to, in this case it was Jacob. Let me find my notes here. Yes, this is him introducing himself to Jacob, and he used the term El Shaddai. So again, when God spoke to Abraham, if he's the same yesterday, today, and to ever and forever, why did he not use the one and only name with which he could be referred to, unless you can refer to him by the use of other names, other appropriate names? Let's go to point number four, another view of God's church on why we use the names we use. There are actually other biblical names for the name of God. I just want to read the first two, and then you've got a whole bunch of them here that you can look up later on for the sake of time. Let's look at the first two. Exodus 34, verse 14. And as you're busy writing, you can listen to this while I'm reading this. Exodus 34, verse 14. You shall worship no other Elohim, for Yahweh, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous Elohim. So what did Yahweh say his name was? My name is Jealous. Why did he say that? It's an attribute of God. There are times when God got jealous for his people. And he says here very clearly in Exodus 34, 14, one of my names is Jealous. Let's look at Amos 5, verse 27. And you'll see something similar to that. It's a different name yet. Amos 5, verse 27. And then I won't read the rest of them, I'll just refer to them. Therefore I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says Yahweh, whose name is the God of hosts. His name is the God of hosts. Again, it's an attribute of his power. It's an attribute of his Godhead. Zechariah 6:12, I won't read that. It says that his name is the branch. There's a reason for that. If you look at the context behind what it's saying, it talks about God being a branch. Two in the New Testament, Revelation 19, verse 13, says that his name is the Word of God. Three verses later, it says his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those are attributes of who God is. The Bible tells us of many, many other names. These are just a few that I've written down. You can see that throughout the Old Testament, where he says, my name is, and refers to himself in many different words. There's another place in there that says, I am the God who heals. Yahweh Raphika. I am the God who heals. We said that at a time when people were suffering from a plague. And he used a name that was an attribute. You're having trouble with some illness or some serpents or whatever that are running through, and I am Yahweh Raphika. I'm the God who can heal you. So God calls himself as he is. The fifth reason, and I'll spend just a little bit of time here because to me this is interesting. I hope you find this interesting instead of everyone falling asleep on me here. But this is one of those things that I think is important, because when you look at, there are many Jewish people that say you can't say the word at all. And then there are many people in sacred names that say you have to say Jehovah or Yahweh or something like that. The vowels were unknown. I'm actually going to read this off of some websites here. I've got the next three or four slides. I didn't want to just say this for it to sound like, well, this is what Sandilands believes. I actually want to show you that this is what the community at large understands happened during this time. There was a period of time in early Hebrew, and if you ever see any Hebrew that was written earlier, only the consonants were written down. There are no verbs. No vowels in Hebrew. There are 22-something characters or letters, and they're all consonants. So when they started to write, my name would be P-H-L. If this were ancient Hebrew, so that could be fill, feel, full, foul, fall. I mean, there's lots of different vowels, but it would just be written P-H-L. But everyone knows what my name is, so you would know how to pronounce it. So the use of vowels wasn't seen as important. So there was a time when vowels were unknown. Later on, when they realized, you know, one of these days people may not know how to pronounce this, so they put vowel points. And if you ever see Hebrew words, they just have the consonants, but then they have little dots or little squiggles or whatever, and then that helps identify the vowels. But when it came to the word Yahweh, the Jews at the time, when they were putting vowel points in their writings, felt that you couldn't say that name, so they wanted on purpose to lose the pronunciation of it so someone couldn't accidentally say it. So when they translated, or when they wrote that word, they never put any vowel points. And over several hundred years of not saying it, how it got to be pronounced got lost. So all the other Hebrew words we know, but that one we don't, because that word was never written in ancient times with vowel points. It was unspoken for centuries. A lot of disagreements among sacred names groups today about, do you say Yahweh, do you say Jehovah, do you say many other variations of it. We'll talk about that in just a moment. What I want to do is I want to show you here on the next three slides the origin of one of the most common words used by the sacred names group in English, and that is Jehovah. Where did we get that word in English? Many people will say that that's the only name you can use when you're referring to God is Jehovah, and I'm pronouncing it like that on purpose. Where'd that name come from? Again, I want to read this from different sources so that you'll see that this just isn't something the Church of God teaches, but let's read this, and I'm probably going to have to look up here to see this because it's too small. Well, maybe I can. So this is simply from Wikipedia. I looked Jehovah up, and on Wikipedia itself, here's what it says. Jehovah is a Latinization of the Hebrew YHWH, and one vocalization or one pronunciation of the Tetragrammaton, the proper name of the God of Israel in the Bible. The consensus among scholars is that the historical pronunciation, I'll use that word, of the Tetragrammaton at the time of the redaction of the Torah was most likely Yahweh. Redaction means that they put vowel points in, but not for this one particular word. So it probably was pronounced Yahweh, probably. The historical pronunciation was lost because in Second Temple Judaism during the 3rd and 2nd centuries BCE, the pronunciation came to be avoided and instead used the substituted word Adonai. So again, most Jewish people today, instead of saying Yahweh, when they're talking, you go to a temple service somewhere and you will often hear them talk about Adonai because that's what they refer. Every time they come across that word in the Old Testament, they don't say it. They say Adonai instead. So their Hebrew Bible will have YHWH, and when they come across that word, they'll say Adonai, a completely different Hebrew word, so that they don't pronounce it. The Hebrew vowel points... Being substituted with Adonai. The Hebrew vowel points of Adonai were added to the Tetragrammaton by the Masoretes, and the resulting form was transliterated around the 12th century as Yehovah, which became Jehovah. And I'll actually show that to you in just a moment. The derived forms Yehovah or Jehovah first appeared in the 16th century. So this word Jehovah that has become the central name for a lot of sacred names group actually didn't, that was never even spoken until the 16th century in the 1500s. We'll show how that came about in just a moment. Jehovah was popularized in English-speaking world by William Tyndale and other pioneer English Protestant translations, such as the Geneva Bible and the King James Bible. It was used in the original King James, maybe out of the 6,000 uses of Jehovah, about 15 or 16 times it was used, it was translated as Jehovah. Let's see. It is still used in some translations, such as the New World Translation and Young's Literal Translation, but it does not appear in most mainstream English translations today, or it does as Lord in lower caps or lowercase or Lord in all caps. Used instead, generally indicating that the corresponding word is Yahweh or YHWH. So again, that's what it says from Wikipedia. Let's look at another source here. This is from the Jews' perspective. This is frequently asked questions. It's called JewFAQ.com. It's a really good site if you want to learn about what many of the conservative Jews think about their religion and the Hebrew language. So this is JewFAQ.org. Pronouncing the name of God. Nothing in the Torah prohibits a person from pronouncing the name of God. Indeed, it is evident from Scripture that God's name was pronounced routinely. And we see that. He uses it. He talks to himself about it. There are many times that people in the Bible, Moses and others, talk about when Yahweh said, and they actually use that term. Second paragraph. The Mishnah confirms that there was no prohibition against pronouncing the name in ancient times. In fact, the Mishnah recommends that you use God's name as a greeting. When you talk to each other, say, peace in God's name, and they actually will say Jehovah or Yahweh. Some rabbis... However, by the time of the Talmud, it was the custom to substitute another name for God. Some rabbis asserted that a person who said Yahweh, according to those four letters, had no place in the kingdom of God. So if you it got to the place in Judaism, in ancient Judaism, where if you said Yahweh, you weren't going to be in God's kingdom. So guess what? People stop using it. And if you did use it, that you would actually be put to death. Okay, there's a pretty good reason for not saying the word. I want to live to tomorrow, so I will substitute and use another name. Instead of pronouncing the four-letter word, we usually substitute Adonai, or we will say Hashem, which means the name. So you're reading in the Bible and it says, and Hashem said, right? You would just put that, you see YHWH, but you pronounce it Hashem, or and Adonai said, just to make sure that you don't use that word. Now, here's the key down at the bottom. Some people render the four-letter YHWH as Jehovah. This pronunciation is particularly unlikely. The word Jehovah comes from the fact that ancient Jewish texts put the vowels from Adonai and the consonants from Yahweh together to actually remind people not to pronounce the name as it was originally written. Then a 6th century German Christian scribe, while transliterating the Bible into Latin for the Pope, wrote the name out as it appeared as YHWH or YHVH and the vowels of Adonai, and he came up with Jehovah. Now, why did the Y get changed to a J? Because in German, J is pronounced as a Y. I'm probably going to get it wrong, but you know the German beer Jäger? Is it Jägermeister or Jäger? It's a liquor, but it's a J, but they don't say Jäger, they say Jäger, because in German, if you want to pronounce a Y, you put a J in front of it. So where we have Jehovah, that was originally come up with a 16th century German scribe, and he would have pronounced it Jehovah, right? So anyway, that's where we get the word Jehovah. The Y was changed to a J, and the name stuck. So here's what actually happens. So you've got the word YHWH, which is the tetragrammaton, and then you've got the word Adonai, which was substituted. So they would take the YHWH from Yahweh, and they would take the A, the O, and the A, and come up with Jehovah. And again, the German guy who did this changed the Y to a J so that it would be pronounced right. The word Jehovah, and I use this, I mean no disrespect by this, but the word Jehovah is a made-up word so that you could never possibly pronounce the name of God correctly. So if, as a sacred name person, you're wanting to pronounce the name of God the way God would have pronounced it, I can assure you that's one word that it could not possibly have been because it was intentionally made so that it couldn't be quoted the way the name was originally intended. All right, so that again is the history of this word Jehovah and how we got to it today. One last thing that I'll just read here. It again basically says the same thing. Ancient Hebrew did not contain vowels, so the pronunciation of the words was handed down orally. We didn't need it. PHL, everyone knew that, you know, some boy's name was Phil. In order to preserve the pronunciation of the Hebrew language, the Masoretes created these vowel points, and they did that in the 19th century AD. However, when they came to YHWH, rather than putting vowel points so that it would be said correctly, they actually put the vowel points for Adonai, or some of them put the vowel points for Elohim. Why? In order to remind them not to pronounce the name of God. They put fake vowels in there so that it wouldn't be pronounced as it originally was intended. Hence, it was the effort to avoid pronouncing God's name that led to the manufacture of the hybrid word Jehovah. The word Jehovah does not represent any form of the name ever used in Hebrew. Now, is it improper to say Jehovah? I personally don't have a problem with it, just like I don't have a problem with someone saying, if I go visit Latin America and they say, this is Felipe Arenales, that's my name in Spanish. It means Philip from a dry, arid place, sandy land. That makes perfect sense to me. I have no problem with that. I kind of like it, in fact. Felipe Arenales just kind of rolls off the tongue. Yeah. All right. Let's go on. I want to put down a couple of things here that I think are, we won't turn to these again for the sake of time, but I thought it would be interesting to look at these. The biblical names for God describe his attributes. There are many names in the Bible that describe him. Yahweh Elohim. Elohim is God, just like they would use the same word for Baal or for Ashtaroth or whatever, they were all considered Elohim. But he was Yahweh Elohim. He was the God that always existed. And there are times to use that when you're trying to explain to people, this God is a God above all other gods. Yahweh Elohim is what you would say. He's above everybody. And that's why you would use that. Example again in Genesis 2:24. El Shaddai, when he was talking to Abraham. And Abraham, you know, probably a little timid. I know you're God, but you say you're going to put me in a land and I don't know anybody there. And you say you're going to give this to me and you're going to make me a father of many nations. What did God say he was? I'm El Shaddai. I'm the most powerful God there is. He wouldn't say I'm the God that's always existed. That doesn't talk about his power. But introducing himself as El Shaddai makes a lot of sense. I'm the most powerful being that ever existed. Abraham, you need to know that. I'm more powerful than anyone else. It describes his attribute. Exodus 15:26, Yahweh Rapha. I am the God who heals. Why did he say that? Again, that was at a time when there were problems in the camp of Israel, and God introduced himself again by his attributes. I am the God who heals. I thought it would be interesting just to show this as well. Not only does God call himself what he is, but he also calls people what they are. In fact, there are many times in the Bible where he changed people's names. Here's some examples again. I've just put them down here. He was originally called Abram. That in Hebrew means exalted father. And God changed his name to Abraham, means a father of many people, or a father of a multitude. That more accurately describes he wasn't just going to be the father of Isaac. He was going to be a progenitor of an entire nation. So God said, instead of calling you an exalted father, you are the father of a multitude of people. So God called Abram what he was to become, Abraham. Did the same thing to Sarai, which means princess. He changed her name to Sarah, which means a noble woman. You're not going to be a princess anymore. You're much more than a princess. You are the mother of nobility. And guess who came from her? Jesus Christ, all the kings of Israel. I mean, she was a noble woman, much better than just a princess. Her name was changed from princess to noble woman. Genesis 32:28, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. That more accurately reflected it. Even you see that Lucifer's name got changed in the Bible to Satan. Lucifer meaning light bringer, Satan meaning the adversary. God doesn't refer to Satan the devil as Lucifer anymore. He calls him what he is. You're the adversary. You're the bad guy. Whatever the term would be in superhero thing today, the villain. You're the villain. Right? That's what God calls him. God calls him the adversary. Satan. Satan means the adversary. So, what do we call God? I want to kind of put this up here for kind of a repeat of what we talked about today. We follow the example of Jesus Christ. We see that Jesus Christ used the term Father, Daddy. He called him El or Eloah or Elohim. He used those terms. We see many examples in the Bible where Jesus Christ did refer to the Father by the attributes. You're my dad. My children don't call me Phil. They call me Dad. My children don't call Miss Marlis Marlis. They call her Mom. When we talk to our Father, it's appropriate for us to call him Dad. Got no problem with that. I would say this. It is likely that Jesus spoke three languages. He spoke Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Everyone in that era that had any education at all would have been taught three different languages. And yet we see through what Jesus Christ wrote was that he used Aramaic terms. Sometimes he used Greek terms. Sometimes he used Hebrew terms. We see him speaking in several different places. I didn't read them all to you. There are times we know that he spoke Aramaic instead of Greek. Remember when he resurrected the little girl Tabitha? And it says in there, and Jesus said to her, and I don't remember exactly what it is, Kumi, something or other, that's Aramaic. When he resurrected this girl who was sick or who had died, he spoke to her in Aramaic. He spoke many different languages. And we see in there many times when he called God Abba. That's an Aramaic term. The New Testament writers, again, they used, not only spoke Hebrew, but they wrote in Greek. And it shows in the New Testament that words for God were both written in Greek and in Aramaic. If it is okay for the New Testament writers to not use the Hebrew word, then I think we're safe to assume that it is okay for us to use the names in English. But I would say one of the most important points is we call God what He is. And that's what you see in the Old Testament, the attributes of God. The names in the Old Testament that apply to the one who became Jesus, I think apply equally as well to the Father. When you're talking to God, do you sometimes say, "Our Father in heaven"? We know you're the God who heals. That's Yahweh Rapha. The God in heaven, who is our Father, wants us to be healed. Even though that name, you may say, applies to Jesus in the Old Testament, it also accurately applies to the Father. The Almighty God, the Eternal God, the God who heals, the Creator God, those are attributes that both express the Father and the Son. And it's appropriate for us to use those names because it reflects who He is. What do we call Him? We call Him what He is. And as you need help in healing, you can talk to Him and say, "I know you are," and use the name, the God who heals. It's very appropriate. If you need help because you're feeling kind of puny and you want the Almighty God, you can call Him that. "I know you're the Almighty God." But I want to end this with kind of an interesting thought. What will He call us? God calls things what they are, remember? Let's end by turning to Revelation chapter 2 in verse 17. Revelation 2 in verse 17. This is God's promise to the churches in the book of Revelation. Chapter 2, verse 17. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows but himself." And I should have gone to Revelation 2:17. So Revelation 2:17 tells us that we will be given a new name. Why will we be given a new name? What's your name right now? Think. Is it Tom? Is it Rick? Is it Bob? Is it Sarah? Is it Mary? Is it Susan? What is your name now, and why were you named that? Philip means lover of horses. I don't even like, that's not true. That name does not accurately describe me. One of these days, if I overcome, which is what this says, God will give me a new name. And that new name will reflect who I have become. What will be your name? What will God... Think about that. Have you overcome to the point where God has a special name for you? Oh, now that can be a little scary. What if you don't quite overcome enough and He calls you... Flea. Okay, I don't want God to call me Flea. I want God to call me, you know, the Mighty Hunter or whatever He's going to do. I'm being very human. God has a name picked out for you. It is specific to you, and it will reflect who you have become. As we call God who He is, God will call us whom we have become. I won't be known as Phil. You won't be known as Tom, Dick, or Harry. You're going to have a new name that's going to be given to you, a name that we all look forward to. So, again, I know this was kind of a very technical sermon, but I thought it would be interesting to go through. The God of the Old Testament, the one that was called Yahweh, we see was the one who became Jesus. And we also can see from Scripture that it is not imperative for us to use the Hebrew term in any of its forms. We can call God what He is in the language that we use. That is particularly appropriate for us. So again, when you talk to Dad, call Him Dad. When you need God to heal you, call Him the God who heals. All of that is very appropriate. Hopefully this was somewhat entertaining as well as educational. I promise I'll get back to more Christian living type sermons, but I thought this would be good to go through, especially in coming back from camp where that young man used that particular version of the Bible. So with that, let's have another hymn and a closing prayer, and then we will end for the day.